Ecclesiastes 12, verse 9, and I'm sure all of you are in fellowship, aren't you? If you're not, opportunity to do that. So I can't remember what I did 5 seconds ago. Okay, generic rebound covers the basis. God knows you're, quote, sincere, so that's all you need to do. Good to be back. It wasn't nearly as eventful as last year's vacation. Brenda behaved herself. All right, to the epilogue. In addition to being a wise man, interesting language here. In addition to is the Hebrew noun yother, which means more, better, beyond this, further. So the translation here is fine. In addition to being a wise man, excuse me, we have the calperfect of the to-be verb with the word kakma. Kakma is the Hebrew word equivalent to the Greek sophia for wisdom. And here it is used as it's the adjective form. In addition to being a wise man, Kolaheth, translated the preacher, also taught, the word also is a word, which, an adverb, which means repeat, taught, PL perfect, intensive stem, lamav, teach, and in the cal stem it means to learn. But in the PL stem, the same verb means, that's the intensive stem in the Hebrew. Because I've been criticized for not dealing enough with the exegesis, so I'll bore you with that. I'm becoming impervious to stuff. I have to, or I'll go nuts. He taught the people knowledge. People is am, knowledge is daath. In addition, he pondered. The word pondered is correct. It means to give an ear to something beyond just hearing, P.O. perfect. It means to roll it over in your thinking. He pondered, searched out. Hakar, search out, investigate, which is always a good thing to do. And arranged, the word arranged is, top hand can in the PL can mean to make straight, become straight. It's only at Ecclesiastes 1:15, 7:13, and 12:9. It's translated here arranged, put in some kind of an order. Many proverbs, mashal. He's talking about himself here. Kolaheth sought to find delightful words. Now, this communicator, Kolaheth, which is Solomon, which he doesn't name himself, but he gives every clue in the book that he's Solomon, he sought to find, Cal and Findi, to discover words that are delightful. What was that supposed to mean? To find delightful words. I would maybe render it stimulating words, words that catch your attention, and to write words of truth correctly. That's the important part. Picking the vocabulary and putting it together and write words of truth, emeth, that correctly is the noun yoser, which means upright, correctly. Then, having told about his efforts, see, this is another aspect of Solomon's incredible life. It wasn't just a man who sat around and, you know, luxuriated in luxury. And no, he was able to put all these things and have these things without being, in that sense, so overwhelmed with them. He operated and he was a seeker after wisdom. Now, it got him into trouble at times, and he got off on things, but he was a seeker of wisdom. And then he says, the words of wise men are like goads. The words of wise men are like goads, dobona. And masters of these collections, Baal, you know, the god Baal, that's the word master. That's its basic meaning. And masters of these collections, a rare word, a sufa, collection, are like well-driven nails. The word nail, masmer, is here and in Isaiah 41:7 only. It's like well-driven nails. And then he drops this. He's referring to God as collector. He's referring to God just as God. I've noted in the book, he never refers once to God as Lord, either using either of the words for Lord in the Hebrew. Elohim, yeah. And we got creator. Now for the first time, they are given by one shepherd. He refers to God as a shepherd. They are given by one shepherd. The word shepherd is ra'ah, which is a participle, which is used here as a substantive. It means to pasture animals. And we have the adjective one. Give is the nifel of the verb nathan. We have the name Nathan, nathan, to give. And then he personalizes it here in this conclusion to a son of his, an offspring. Beyond this, my son, be warned. Beyond this, Yother, which we had in verse 9. Beyond this, my son, be warned, be admonished. Zahir, to admonish. So he gives him the wisdom of sages, of a wise man. The writing of many books is endless. The making or doing, the verb to do, asa, hence writing, making, production, of many zipra, many books, is endless. Again, many is the Hifield infinitive of Rabbah. And that means no end. It's an adverb, no, adverb, I and no, and kets, end. And excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. Excessive devotion. The word study is lakad. To study is wearying to the flesh, masher. The conclusion is the word end, sof, noun. The end, the conclusion. When all has been heard, when all has been heard, shama, has been heard, is. Fear God. The usual word for fear, yare, it's an order, it's an imperative. Fear God and keep his commandments. Mitzvah is commandment, keep is shamer, because this applies to every person. For this, all, and person is Adam, with a definite article. For God will bring every act to judgment. For God will bring every act, every deed, Ma'asha, we've seen this in this book, for God will bring every act to judgment. Bring is bow, hifield, imperfect. Bring, mishpat, to judgment. Every, all. Everything which is hidden. Everything, all that is hidden. Nifel participle, alam, be hidden. Whether it is good or evil. He's going to sort it all out. Right down to the individual. Everybody's going to be exposed in some form of a judgment relative to, which again in this book, judgment related to the afterlife is almost non-existent. I mean, it's there, but it's not the big feature. Death always is kind of just the end in Ecclesiastes, but getting beyond that, there's not much discussion of that. One. In these final verses in Ecclesiastes, the author comments on his work as a teacher of wisdom. This might not be an aspect of Solomon's life that you thought much of, but he did take the opportunity to set up, and why wouldn't he, set up opportunities to teach and to be a teacher. He's a king, but he's going to take on the teaching mantle and teach people that want to come and attend. Separate from any of the other worship of Israel or any other things going on, he set up this opportunity for people to come and be taught by him personally. There is a switch from the first person to the third person. The epilogue represents an experienced Solomon, one who has come through this whole process of his own personal quest for things, good and bad, to this point in his life where he is a lot more mature. He's grown up in a lot of ways. An experienced Solomon who comments on the speech of a younger, struggling Solomon. One who went through this era of his own youth and all the excesses and the different things that went on. The epilogue represents, okay, four. This is not to say that the main body of this book is hopelessly tainted and not to be taken seriously. It is. It's just a different book. And it was a very big challenge for me. And in one sense, I'll be glad to be back past it. But I'll always keep it in my mind. I mean, it's always there. This is not, so in verse 9, the author describes himself in complimentary terms, but in a reserved manner, if you can see it that way. He just says, this is what I am. I am a man of wisdom. He's not going to deny who he is. I'm a man who knows this stuff. And I've been a teacher of it. He refers to himself as a wise man, to be sure. And on that, has worked hard at his task. It didn't come just easy to him. It did just come automatically. He had to work at this. And you have to work at doctrine. You have to work at assimilating and learning spiritual truths. Some things are easier than others, but you have to work at it. As a communicator, putting it together and giving it to people. And those who listen have to do as well. With a series of verbs, taught, pondered, searched, out, investigated, arranged, he describes his laborious efforts on behalf of the wisdom of the ages. Not very many people are into wisdom of the ages, and obviously not today. He reports that he did not merely engage in this enterprise for his own sake, but was compelled to teach others as well. These were obviously voluntary classes where people could come, set up, where Solomon was the teacher. So you could go listen to the king teach. The bigger than life Solomon. But you were there to learn wisdom It wasn't about him. It was about what he had to say and communicate. He states that he searched out many proverbs rather than actually creating proverbs, making them up. He searched them out. Looks like he searched them out from whatever sources and looked at them in terms of, do they reflect divine viewpoint that is so prevalent in our book of Proverbs? And this may be also a part of this process where God led him to put together what we call the book of Proverbs, rather than just have them and then lose them for posterity. That God, the Holy Spirit, led him and directed him to compose your book of Proverbs, which is always edifying to read, always enlightening. You pick up these little gems. Some are humorous, the various kinds, and in the right way, clever way, they're put together, where you have the different types of parallelism, contrasting, complementary, that you get in any interpretation of literature, how parallelism, where one statement and then you have the opposite statement, the contrasting ones, and others. He states that he searched out many proverbs rather than actually creating these proverbs. He organized his collection of proverbs. Not just a bunch of stuff thrown together. He kind of put them by subject or whatever, however he did that. And if you read Proverbs, it's kind of that way. They're built around a theme or a subject. He spent time pondering these Proverbs. They don't benefit you if you don't spend time thinking about them. Doctrine doesn't do you any good if you don't spend time in meditation, reflection, in your own quiet time, thinking about stuff. It's worth doing. That's why you have a Bible, and that's why you have this information, to spend some time thinking about what you've been hearing, rather than just come here and be a forget it for the most part and go off and here we are. No, yeah, this has to settle into your thinking, become a part of you. The time pondering these proverbs is in part to arrive at a correct understanding of what this proverb is trying to get across. Some of them are pretty easy, and some of them are like, ooh, what's that? That's the way it is in the Bible. In verse 10, the preacher adds another aspect to his work as a wisdom teacher. Here he is not referring to his struggles with the ways of God, that struggle he had in his life, what's God doing out there and how is this working and all the rest of it, which we have an easy solution to. I mean, it's not always easy. You can question God. It's an exercise in futility. I mean, you think about for a minute a plan that is perfect from eternity past, that has had to take into consideration, and at all times keeps in consideration, because he's omniscient and aware of things, every little thing that happens as cause and effect to bring this all to pass, so that for one thing, everyone he foreknew who would believe will get the opportunity, and events in history won't mess that up. And all the other things, and the timing for everything in the on the timeline that has to occur specifically when he has set it up. Unlike human plans that get foiled, that have to be modified, as you know, God's plan is like, this is what's happening, and it's happening perfectly. We could get impatient with God and all the rest of it in our own personal life and in the overall scheme of things, but we should not. Because God is perfect. And so we might get frustrated. Why does he let these people get by with all this? They do not indefinitely get by with this. It just appears to us that this person has a long leash and they're allowed to run amok and all the rest. Why aren't they stopped right now? That isn't the way he works. He does stop people in their tracks. He does frustrate things. In this plan, he has to have frustrated so much it's unbelievable. You cannot comprehend this. This is a plan that isn't subject to any changes and modifications. It might appear in Scripture that, well, if you repent, then this isn't going to happen. He already took that into consideration. He took your every move, your every action, and every other person, every little thing that goes on out here. It's all factored in. Human plans don't have to factor in anything comparable to this, and they can be successful. So he is not referring to the struggles with the ways of God that constitutes the book of Ecclesiastes in a large part, but for his efforts that led to the book of Proverbs. And I put a question mark there in point 13. Is this, I can't be dogmatic, but is this the it almost has to be the background to his composition of the book of Proverbs. He was, of his own free will, he was involved in this collection of Proverbs. Now, there's other things in Proverbs that aren't Proverbs, but it's called the book of Proverbs because Proverbs dominate the landscape. But he had spent time doing this, and so he would be the logical person that God would have chosen to pen the book of Proverbs. And delightful words, or words that give delight, here refers to something that is pleasant. Well, doctrine isn't pleasant to a lot of people. They don't want to hear a proverb that slams them up against the wall. But it is pleasant to positive volition. And even if you're not on the right side of a divine viewpoint, there are certain aspects of it that are pleasant. I got rebuked. I got corrected in my thinking. Thank you, God. I appreciate that. I was holding on to something that I shouldn't have. And now I hear it and okay. Yes, it stings, but that's a part of... And then there are things that are, yeah, that's great, I like that. The other you like too, but it hits you because you are either out of the will of God or you didn't, or it hits some area of your approach to things that is not appropriate. Pleasant, that is, only to those who are truth seekers. Doctrine is acid in the ear to negative volition. As you and I well know, they don't want to hear it. Or they'd be in a place like this, all ready to hear it. Everything else aside, I got to get that. It's my lifeline. His words in the body of the book are at times troublesome and problematic. There are times they do not readily evoke delight. His better than proverbs stand up to the truth test, he asserts. The truth test. That above all, I want him to be pleasant. I want him to have a ring to him that, oh yeah, that's, you know, you could almost memorize that proverb. But I want them to pass the truth test. They're accurate. They're correct. They reflect something. Divine viewpoint can come in many places. There are proverbs and sayings throughout the peoples of the world that are true. Some aren't. They're stupid. Better than. You have to analyze a particular better. Is it true that this is better than? You have to think about it. I'll give you an example. The end of a matter is better than the beginning. What's that apply to? Life? Some project that is successful? Certainly it applies to the beginning and the ending of the Christian life. The end is better than the beginning. That was a better than proverb. How you apply the proverb to whatever situation, that's another issue that the individual who is interested in these things engages in. Even when he is exposing human folly and vanity, including his own extravagant excesses, he writes that which is upright, words of truth. He's just telling the truth about what he got engaged in and what his conclusions were from it. In that regard, the book of Ecclesiastes, presumably, is the most difficult book in the canon of Scripture to defend. I may be wrong about that. I'm not saying there isn't hard stuff in other scripture. There is. How many people know what's in Isaiah? I mean, really know what's in Isaiah. Start to finish. Read the final chapters of Isaiah about the new creation. There's some stuff in there that So in verse 11, the author proceeds from his description of his passion to the writings of wise men in general. This was one of his passions. People have passions, you know. Things they like to do. Gardening. That's about my passion. It's a human endeavor and so on. So he had a passion for certain... And so he moves from his passion. He realizes there's other wise men out here that produce stuff that's worthy. He's not the inventor of all this. He likens wisdom teachings to goads that prod animals into line, cattle into line. The cattle doesn't like being poked. It hurts. We had the ones that had batteries in them and shock them to get them in the chute, to get them in the deal where we wanted to get them so we could brand them or do whatever we did to them back on the ranch. But it got their attention. Otherwise, they're just going to stand there. And you can't push them because they're too big. But you light them up with one of those things, and bam, they're right in there. Got them right where you wanted them. We used to hit each other on the legs with them. My parents did not like that. Because it stung. It's right. Amazing kids survive. That's crazy stuff. He likens them to goads. Is that what doctrine is for you? It's a goad. It hits you. To get you in line. Now, if you're in line, you don't have to have a goad hit you. But if you're not in line, it hits you. When I get up here and teach certain things, you have to relate it to your own life. Am I in compliance with it or am I way off on it? And is this a goad to get me where I need to be spiritually? Oh boy, that stings. I'm way off on that one. So likes in the teaching of goads that prod animals into line, which refers to the positive and sometimes painful effects of wisdom teaching on the hearer. We all get it from time to time. Don't take it personal. It's just the Holy Spirit. It's the truth. And it came out of my mouth, but, you know, it's because that's what I have to do to get where I need to be. Furthermore, cattle prods back in the day, I guess, had nails sticking out of the prod, which was painful and compelled an animal to go in the right direction. Those who became masters of these collections are likened to well-driven nails. That's kind of complicated. Those who master these, it's like a nail. If you don't drive a nail in the right place, it's not going to serve any purpose. It's got to connect with where it goes and what it connects to, and if it's done just like it's supposed to be, that the object is going to hold together and maintain the test of time. Okay, I'm not going to be able to get through all this. I'm going to do this, and then we'll start up a doctrine next time, which is Tuesday. I'll let you go. It's 28 after, so we're not that early out of here. Okay, I'll let you go. Nice to be back. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.